Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter number 2 this morning. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And if you were with us in the Sunday school hour, thankful to be here. Again, Dennis Fountain, my wife is Hannah, and pastor in Moses Lake Baptist Church. Started 11 years ago, March 6th of 2011. We started the church there. There was a church that had closed down and actually just gave us the building and said, here's a building and about 8 people. And we started there, and God's blessed, and it's been awesome to see what the Lord has done, and praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful for your pastor. I said that in the first hour, and I'll probably say it every service this week. And I might say it next week in my church, like, I'm thankful for Pastor Shepherd, and people will be like, he was here last year. But anyway, we appreciate the Shepherds, and him and Miss Carrie have been family friends now. Of course, Thomas and I go way back, and Carrie came to college. I think you were there before, Thomas, weren't you? And knew Carrie. She hung out with some friends of ours, and so actually you're good friends with my cousin, and I did that. And then just thankful for what God's doing here. So appreciate your church and your kindness already so far. And I will say, have some connections with this church that I didn't even know about. Had someone came up to me right after the Sunday school and say, I served in the nursery with your grandmother. And when I talked about that over at my mom was raised at Indianapolis Baptist Temple years and years ago. And some of you just looked at each other and thought, we know that, or we knew them. And so if you know my family, I apologize for anything that my mom or my dad might have done to offend you in younger years. But I will say this, that it's awesome to see Roberto Palencia and his wife. And of course, I had to remind him, he doesn't remember me very well because he was just a teenager when I was in my master's degree at West Coast Baptist College. And I reminded him and his brother were probably, man, who's older? Your brother's older? You're older? So he was probably 15, and his brother maybe, is he a year younger than you, or 2 years? 2 years, so 15, his brother was 13, and I was a vocalist and was working with them for like a 30-minute practice, and I remember leaving that practice. They were just teenagers thinking, man, God's going to do something with these guys. And now, of course, Roberto and his brother Jose, right? Totally, my brain just went blank again. See, there's one of those squirrel moments that I talked about at Sunday school. And Jose does music, and actually the church that he does music at, our former staff member who did music for 6.5 years that we just started another church with, he is from that church. And so he knew Jose real well, and so appreciate that. So anyway, there's connections there. And then I met a guy named Dennis. We became like instantly best friends. Because when you have the same name as somebody, you have to be a best friend. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 is where we're going to be, and we're going to read that in just a minute. Let me give you some background. I love Bible study. I love to dig in. For me, I tell our church family, and we repeat it back to each other, and so we're going to do it this morning. I love the fact to know this, that context matters. Context matters. Two very important words when you read the Word of God. All right, I want you to say those two words with me. Ready? Begin. Context. Hey, context matters. Every time you get into the Word of God, don't just read it and kind of like check the list. No, what's the context? What's the background? What was the culture like? Who is the Bible written to? Because here's what we've done in America, and especially in our Americanized Christianity, we've adopted Scripture into our cultural context, and we lose a lot of the depth and the meaning because there are things that are said in the Bible that we're like, what does that mean? That doesn't relate to us at all, and we think it doesn't. But then we learn the context, and we go, wow. That means more now because I know the context. Corinthians. The book of Corinthians, incredible two letters from the Apostle Paul, written to the believers at Corinth. If you go and you did some research through the book of Acts, you would find that Paul came to Corinth on a number of occasions, but specifically two times. Acts chapter number 18, Paul would go to Corinth on his way back to Jerusalem. He would probably spend maybe 5 days there. Maybe three. But Paul would just be in Corinth for just a matter of a few days. But during that time, Paul got a great burden. He had just left Athens, Acts chapter number 17. He had preached there. God had used him in an incredible way. Acts 18, Paul spends time in Corinth. So he goes back to Jerusalem. He's there for a while. Then Paul would travel back to Corinth, Acts chapter number 19, and he would spend about 3 years there. Paul would spend 3 years in this city that was known by the name, and this is historians, not just Christian historians, but secular historians call Corinth a debauched city, a city of debauchery. Well, what does that mean? It is a wicked, wicked place. Corinth was known, they had the temple of Epaphrodite there. This is the goddess of lust. They would say the goddess of love. We would, as believers, understand it to be the goddess of lust. I won't get into it this morning, but that temple, they had over 1,000 prostitutes as part of their worship. Prostitution in ingrained in the city and everything that came along with that. And so all of the sin that you could think of the worst cities that you know in our culture, it was around then, back then too. They just didn't have the technology to see all of the sin. And so all of that was there in Corinth. Not only was it known for this false temple, but there was over 12 or 13 false temples there of over 200 deities that they would worship. And you just go do some research sometime on the city of Corinth. I mean, the name of debauchery, you would be like, yes, I totally agree with that completely. Corinth was so bad that in this culture, it was one of the largest cities, so Corinth, Athens, and Rome would be three of the largest cities at that time. You guys are preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, is that right? On Sunday mornings right now, Thessalonica would be a close fourth to those three as just one of those areas. But Thessalonica was not as messed up as Corinth was. Corinth was so bad that Roman historians say this, that if you wanted to insult somebody, okay, if you wanted to really be derogatory to somebody in that time, you would say to them this, oh, you're just like a Corinthian. And that was one of the worst derogatory terms that you could use in that culture at that time. You're just like a Corinthian. It would be, if you were from Corinth, you didn't tell people you're from Corinth. All right, it's like different places in the U.S. So I grew up in Denver, I grew up in Greeley, Colorado. All right, Greeley is a farming town in hour northeast of Denver. When I was 13, we moved to a town called Lakewood, Washington. Okay, how many of you have ever seen the show Cops? Raise your hand. You've seen the show Cops? You saw my town. I'm not exaggerating. Lakewood, Pierce County, Washington. We were the number one televised city in America on the show Cops from the year like 1998 until like 2004 when they finally, or 2006, they kicked Cops out because people were breaking the law to get on the show Cops. I was in college sitting at some friend's house watching the show Cops on a Sunday afternoon, and I see Pierce County, Lakewood, Washington, and I was like, huh, we really are on this show. And then I was like, huh, Stellar's Deli. And yeah, I live about half a mile from there. And then I went, I think I went to high school with that guy. You know what? Growing up, I would tell people I was from Lakewood, and they would go, oh. And people in Washington, it's not Lakewood, it's Lake Hood. That's what they call it. Oh, Lake Hood, yeah. So now people are like, where'd you grow up? I'm like, oh, Tacoma. Really, Tacoma? Well, yeah, a little area, Lakewood, oh. I get it everywhere in Washington. You know what? Being from Lakewood, it's one of those things like, yeah, you just kind of know the stigma that comes along with being from Lakewood. Man, Corinth was that city. Oh, you're from Corinth? So you wouldn't tell people that. So are you getting in your mind a picture of this city? Known for sin, known for idolatry, known for Greek mythology, known for the prostitution, known for alcohol, known for gambling. It was just known as just one of these horrific places. Population at this time, probably somewhere 300 to 500,000 is this city of Corinth. And yet, Paul would go in, Acts chapter number 19, and you go read it sometime. God did a revival. Literally, thousands of people were trusting Christ. As a matter of fact, it's worded this way in a couple of different places in Scripture that not a few believed. That's what Paul writes, and that's what Dr. Luke wrote about it in the book of Acts. Not a few believed. That phrase, not a few, it just is like, hey, you need to understand, a ton of people were getting saved. It was awesome. God was working. But then God would pull Paul away, and Paul was he would be a church planter. Really, he would be actually the biblical definition of an evangelist, where they go somewhere and start a church and develop it and then get someone to come in and pastor and then go to the next town. Our Americanized evangelist just goes from church to church every other week or something like that. Biblically, it was an evangelist was that person who was a church planter missionary. That's what that would be. And that's what Paul was. So he would move on to the next thing. Well, fast forward a few years later, Paul hears that the church at Corinth is not doing well. As a matter of fact, the church at Corinth was so bad that Paul wrote to them this, and we're gonna be in Corinthians this whole week. We'll be bouncing around the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. But Paul said this, it was so bad, he said this to them. You remind me more of the culture around you than the Christ that's within you. That means you look more like everybody that's not saved than you look like the Savior who saved you. You are living like, and he wasn't just talking about appearance, like your life resembles culture more than it resembles the Savior. And this week, that's what I want to talk with you about. Because if we're going to experience revival, we've got to understand that my life needs to look more like Jesus than it does the culture around me. But I'm going to say this, and I'm in the Midwest, so I know that. You guys still consider the Midwest? Is Indiana? It's Midwest. So I know the Midwest growing up in Colorado a little bit. And please forgive me if I offend you by this statement. I do not want to. In the Midwest, we judge ourselves sometimes based upon the outer appearances and our Christianese, the languages we speak, the words that we say. We judge ourselves more on that than often the corruption that is in our heart. The Midwest and the South have literally thousands of churches and thousands of Christians that claim Christianity. Our country has that. But look at the state of our country. There's a lot of people who are Christian in name and even appearance, physical appearance or outer, but their heart resembles more of the culture around them than the Christ who is within them. And so Paul writes to these people, and he writes to them with a burden, like, I want to help you. And I love the book of 1 Corinthians. Your pastor called me 10 months ago about this meeting, and I was preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and immediately my mind went to about 4 messages. And I was like, yes, this is going to be great because of the help, that not because of Pastor Dennis, but because of this. I think we're going to be helped this week. So I want you to take your Bibles this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we're going to discover today the title of this message is this, that it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with you. I wonder if you've ever had a time in your life when you thought that you were accomplishing a lot or doing a lot, you were doing really good, only to find out that it was somebody else doing the work. You say, what do you mean? When I was 5 years old, my dad, we grew up in Greeley, Colorado, farming town. I said that a minute ago. And when I was 5 years old, you know what my dad allowed me to do? At 5 years old, he allowed me to drive. My dad, he was truly 6'5". I hate to correct your pastor, but I'm 6'4". And I don't want to, I just didn't want to. Because I want someone 6'5 to come up to me and say that. So anyway, and your son, he was like 4, Dad. Anyway, my dad's 6'5, and I am 6'4. I might be 6'5 with my heels on today, but anyway. My dad's 6'5, he would put me up in his lap, and he'd be there, and he'd say, all right, you ready to drive? I'd say, yeah. So he'd put me on his knee, and I'd put my hands on 10 and 2, or 10 and 2, and I was trying to think for you. I'd do that, and we'd get going down the road. I was the best driver. Like, honestly, I never hit anything. I never hit a curb. I never hit a trash can. I always knew the right speed limit. I braked at the right times. I was a five-year-old perfection driver. That's what I was. How many of you were five-year-old perfection drivers? Yeah. See, not many hands went up. I was. I'm gloating right now, and this is something I pride myself in. I was a great five-year-old driver. But do you know what I found out? I actually wasn't driving. Like, never. Because I became a dad. And I probably figured it out when I was like 6 years old or seven, not when I became a dad, 16 years ago. But when I was like six or seven, I'm like, Dad, why is your hand on the steering wheel? And Dad, I just realized my feet don't even touch the pedals. Like, how am I doing this? You know what always happened is my hands were on 10 and 2. My dad always had his hand right here. And even though I was sitting on his lap and I was probably kicking his feet, you know. Knowing my dad, he probably had me put my feet on his feet, on the gas and on brake. You know what I thought? I thought I was the best driver. I really did. I remember going to school and, like, telling my friends, like, dude, I drove. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. Like, I drove to school today. Did you drive to school today? Ha, ha, ha. I'm better, you know. You know what? In life, here's where we're going to go this morning. In life, and specifically in your Christian life, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your salvation had nothing to do with you. And listen, hear me out. And your Christian living has nothing to do with you. Nothing. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would tell you today the decision I'm going to ask you to make is to receive Christ as your Savior. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. Before we read the passage, last thing I'll say, and we'll get into it, is this. If you're a guest here today, this is your first time at Cross Point Baptist Church, do me a favor and come back next week to hear Pastor Thomas preach. Don't judge this church based upon me, all right? So I want you to come back and hear Pastor Thomas. You'll be blessed. You'll be encouraged. He will help you. And it will be a blessing for your life if you come back next week. So if this is your first time, come back next week and hear the pastor, okay? All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You ready? We're going to dive into this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And verse number 1, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to not know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching, it was not with enticing words with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That, or so that, or in order that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We're going to cover the entire second chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 today, but here's what we're going to see in this passage. Paul is writing to a people. We're going to discover tonight the main sin that had captured the heart of the Corinthians was the sin of pride, just like you and me. We probably aren't honest with ourselves enough, but pride, I believe this, and if your pastor says different, he's right and I'm wrong. I believe pride is at the root of every sin. Pride, me first, every sin, pride is there. Pride was at their root in Corinth. They were lifted up in pride. And Paul writes back to them because of their pride, and he writes to them, chapter 2 is all this. Hey, it has nothing to do with you. I want you to remember that phrase this morning. Let's pray and we'll get into the word of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you ask the Lord this morning, would you ask him to speak to you? And you can pray something simple of, "Dear God, please speak to me. Please speak to me." And then make the decision, "God, if you speak to me, I'm listening to you. I'm going to respond to you, and would you give me courage to do that?" Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your love and your care. I pray that you'd help us right now as we spend this time going through your word. Would you bless? Would you give me clarity of thought and direction? Would your Holy Spirit, God, connect with us? Pray, God, that you'd speak to my heart. Lord, I need you. I want you to work in me. Just humble my mind and words and heart before you. Pray that you'd help us as listeners to be tuned in, that you would capture our attention. I pray, Lord, for everyone who is with us in person, those online, I pray, God, that you would help us to truly be able to respond to you and to hear from you. Pray for those that are with us today that don't know that heaven is where they would spend eternity. I pray that today would be the day they put their faith and their trust completely in you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's what I want to do, just so we can kind of understand the entire chapter, is we're going to jump back in verse number 6. I just want to read verse 6 all the way down through the end of the chapter. There's only 16 verses, I believe. So we're going to do this quick. But look with me, verse number 6. Excuse me. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor yet the of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, he hath revealed them, these hidden mysteries, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As we start this morning, I just want to make sure that we're clear on the same page, that Corinth struggled with pride. And because of this, they had that contention that we looked at, and we'll see it even more tonight. And this morning, I want us to notice how Paul addresses their pride and their desire to be like the culture around them. See, here's what was going on. Corinth was a culture that was immersed in worldly wisdom. Corinth was a place like Athens that if you could win somebody over with the rhetoric and with the conversation and with your charisma, if you could convince them that you were right on something with your words, you became like a mini god to the people in that culture. And so they had tons of philosophers and things like that that would meet in the marketplaces. And so the church at Corinth and the believers in Corinth, they were being influenced by this, and they were debating amongst themselves who was better. You'll see in chapter number 3, I am of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Christ. And they had this negativity and this contention going on between them because of their pride. And here's what Paul writes to them to help them as he starts this whole letter out. Chapter 1 is a greeting and some things like that. But he dives in chapter number 2 to say, hey, I want to remind you of something, that your initial salvation from God and your Christian walk with God has nothing to do with you. What does he mean? Notice point number 1, verse number 1 through 5. Here's this. It is God's power that saves you. It is by God's power that you were saved. We just read the verses a moment ago, but look at verse number 5, where Paul writes this, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the, what's it say? In the power of God. In verse number one, Paul tells them, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom. That would connect for Corinth being known for its rhetoric. And Paul says, I did not come to you trying to convince you of something. No, I came to you with the Spirit of God. I came to you and I didn't speak to you words of man's wisdom. Later, he calls it the foolishness of preaching. That's what he says to them. Like, I didn't come to you with all these great words. I said something about Corinth being this place of debate. You were known as that small little god. You were known as somebody who was great at debate. Not if you could convince people of truth. Here's what you were. If you could convince people of something that they knew was false, if you could convince them that that thing might be true, that's when you were seen as a great teacher or philosopher or speaker. That would be that phrase, excellency of speech. I didn't come in trying to convince you of something that was false, that it's actually true. No. I came to you in the Spirit of God. And why did you do that, Paul? So that, or in order that, when you got saved, you would not be able to say, well, I'm saved because of the words Paul said. No. He writes to them, you're not saved because of the excellency of speech that I gave. It had nothing to do with this person that spoke unto you. No, it was completely the Spirit of God that spoke into your heart and convinced you that you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Paul writes to them, it had nothing to do with me. He says to them, I came to declare unto you, or to proclaim. That means to announce with authority. What did he announce with authority? He announced the simple message of God. And in verse number 2, he says, I was predetermined to come unto you to preach Christ, knowing he knew. Listen, God had ordained my trip to come unto you. As a matter of fact, Paul says in these few verses, he tells them, I didn't come to you with any strength. Do you see that? Look with me at verse number 3. Here's how Paul came to them. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. In weakness, Paul was weak when he went to Corinth. As a matter of fact, if you went and I will say, I'm probably too repetitive on saying we don't have time for this, so just forgive me, but we don't have time for this. So we don't have time to get into all of it. But here's what Paul had just been through. If you go to the book of Acts and you find out about his travels, Paul was physically weak and emotionally weak. Here's just a few of the challenges Paul had had. In Cyprus, Paul and Barnabas, they were stood by Elymas the sorcerer. In Antioch and Pisidia, they were persecuted by the Jews. In Iconium, they were threatened by Jewish leaders that they were going to be stoned, and they fled for their lives. Ultimately, in Lystra and Derbe, just a few months earlier, the Jews from Iconium would find them, and they would stone Paul and leave him for dead. On his most recent trip, Paul and Silas would have traveled back to Derbe and back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, up through Mysia and Troas. And from there, they would sail to the region known as the Macedonian region, where you're preaching through 1 Thessalonians. While in that region, they would go to cities like Philippi, where they would be thrown in jail. After their release, they would travel to Thessalonica to the unbelieving Jews, who would then follow them and lie about them and beat them and also beat new believers. And so Paul and Barnabas would go to Berea. In Berea, the Thessalonians followed them there, the Jews from Thessalonica, to stir people up against Paul. From there, Paul would go to Athens, where he would preach Christ. Some would believe his message. Others would mock him, and they would have this attitude of like, yeah, we'll try to convince us that you are really speaking truth. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote the letter of Thessalonians, at the same time that he was in Corinth or around Corinth, here's how Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica about his life in Corinth or what he had just experienced. 1 Thessalonians 3:7, Paul says this, Brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress. He wrote that from Corinth. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, when I was with you, I was there in weakness, I was there in fear, and I was there in trembling. He was there in fear. The Bible tells us that when Paul was there in Corinth, Acts chapter number 18, before Paul would go to Corinth for his major trip, here's what the Lord said to Paul, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Hey, if God has to come to you and say like, hey, I know your spirit, I know what's going on, don't be afraid. Like, just speak. You know what Paul is saying to these believers in Corinth? Hey, when I was there with you, I didn't sound smart. I was physically weak. I was fearful in my spirit. And I had much trembling. What was he afraid of? He had just been stoned a few months before, maybe a year before this. He had just been chased by those Jews from Thessalonica. Do you know what Paul was doing? Listen, Paul got up and we have Americanized our Christianity so much that we miss this context. We miss the fact that Paul, when he went into Corinth, it wasn't like you and I maybe going down to, you know, you guys going down to Indianapolis and going into the city and start passing out tracts or something like that. No. Paul stood up in the marketplace and he was like, hey, listen up. I've got something for you. I've got some, it's like your pastor. You know, your pastor snaps all the time. Hey, come on, look up here. I love Pastor Thomas. I think you've done that since we were teens, man. We'd be talking, and he'd be like, hey, you know, maybe trying to get my attention. It's because I have those squirrel moments. I don't know. I can imagine Paul doing that. Hey, listen, I just want to, hey, everybody, listen, look up here. And they would turn and look, and he would say to them, all this, false. You're following the wrong God. And we think that Paul was just like, everybody's like, oh yeah, we are, you're right. No, he says, I was with you in much trembling. Why does he say all this? To remind them that it is God's power that saves you. Hey, I want you to think about this. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, many of you in here, you've put your faith and your trust in him, understanding that Jesus loved you. He gave his life and he died on the cross for you. If you were the only sinner that ever had sinned, Jesus still would have died because that's how much he loved you. He loves you with an everlasting love that's not dependent upon who you are, what you have done, where you have been, or what you have said, what you have thought. His love is based solely upon him, not upon you. And when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it had nothing to do with you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It had nothing to do with you. That's what Paul's saying here. It has nothing to do with you. God's power saves us. Notice number two quickly this morning. It is God's Spirit that teaches us. Verse 16 down through verse number 14. I'm just going to refer to it as we just read it. So I'm just going to refer to it. Here's what Paul writes to them in these verses. He writes to them, it is God's Spirit that reveals to us how we live out the Christian life. Verse number 6, that phrase, howbeit, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Here's what Paul says to them. Listen, he says to them these words, it is God's power that saves you. You are saved by God's power, but then also as you grow in wisdom and knowledge as a believer, you are given wisdom from the Spirit of God that even the princes and rulers of this world did not understand. That's what verse 7 and verse number 8 lean into. Hey, the princes and rulers that have been, you know, thinking they're high and mighty and all of the different leaders of the world, they thought they were great. But you know what happened when they died? Everything in that head died with them. And Paul says, but you, as a Christian, do you know what lives in you? You learn not the spirit of wisdom of this world. No. You learn the spirit of the hidden wisdom of God. Verse number 9 is a verse that we refer to often for heaven. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath set aside for them that love him. Something like that. I just misquoted it, but you know the verse? Great application. Great application. Yeah, we don't know what heaven has in store for us. That's not what the verse is talking about. No, the verse is actually talking about Christian living. Hey, you love God first and seek God first, you'll be amazed at what God does in your life. That's what verse 9 is saying. You have no clue what God has in store for you when you love him, when you seek him. Verse 6 through 14, they also have to do with pointing the fact that all of Scripture points to Jesus. What Jesus said in John 5:39 when he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 2 actually quotes from the Old Testament, and Paul is simply saying, hey, God told us that what he has in store for us would be amazing when we are walking with his Spirit. It's God's Spirit that teaches us. But here's what Corinth was doing. They were listening to the spirit of their world, the wisdom of their world, the culture around them. Do you know what we've done in our culture? We've allowed culture to tell us how to live our lives. We allow culture to tell us what should be important to us. We allow culture to tell us how we should respond to situations. And here's what Paul was writing to them. No, the Holy Spirit of God should be your instructor. And in the Christian life, when you are led by the Spirit of God, your Christian living has nothing to do. Why? Nothing to do with you. Why? Because it flows out of a heart of love. Hey, those of you that are married, let me ask you this. Do you want your spouse to be faithful to you just because they said vows? No. You want them to be faithful to you because they love you. Hey, Jesus doesn't want you to follow him just because there's a book that says here's some things to do and not do. No, Jesus wants you and I to follow him because we love him. Eye hath not seen and ear has not heard what God has in store for them who love him. Hey, loving God and loving people is what the Christian life boils down to. Your Christianity has nothing to do with you. Jesus, it was his power. God's power saves you. God's power teaches you. Notice lastly today, and we're done, God's mind should direct you. Verse 15 and 16, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that they may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, 16, and chapter 3, and verse number 1, we're going to see it tonight, there are three different types of people listed. There's the carnal Christian, the carnal man, the natural man, and the spiritual man. In these verses, Paul refers to the spiritual man and the natural man. And here's what Paul is saying to these believers. Hey, the spiritual man, one who is saved, he judges all things. What does that phrase mean? He judgeth all things, but he himself is judged of no man. What does that mean? In a very simple couple of sentences, here's what Paul is writing to them. Knowing that God's power saves you, and knowing that the Holy Spirit is within you, it is God that teaches you how to think in this world. You can judge, you can discern. What does this mean, Pastor Dennis? When you get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit of God into your life, that Holy Spirit of God moves into your life the moment of salvation. Romans 8 says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. So don't let some false religions out there or false teachers out there teach you that salvation comes in increments like, okay, you're saved one day, you're saved, you're physically going to be saved from hell, but you have to do X, Y, and Z to receive salvation of the Holy Spirit and all of that. No. When you trusted Jesus as Savior, he moved in, took up residency in you, and now his Spirit lives within you. And this is so good. What that does in your life is that actually helps you view this world differently. What the Spirit of God does in your life and what I'm ringing. What the Spirit of God does in your life when you receive God into your life is he gives context to life. Because now challenges and struggles, I view them through the lens of Romans chapter 8. All things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I can look at, my dad just passed away a few months ago back in October. My dad was my hero, my best friend. My dad was my mentor. My dad was a man that I absolutely just depended upon. He was my greatest encourager in my life outside of my wife. My dad was that rock, if you will. But you know what God did? God allowed my dad on October 3rd to enter into heaven. And while it stinks for me, I can view his death as a good thing. And our family can look at it and say, yeah, it stinks and it's sad and we don't like it, but it gives context because at his service, over 700 people and over 1,000 people online watching his service and giving tribute to a man who just loved God, loved people and invested in them. And I was able to sit there and know afterwards that someone came to Christ at my dad's service and a few people walk up and say, man, I want to strive to be like your dad. And I'm able to look at that. And on this side of heaven, I don't know why God allowed my dad, who was only 71 years old, to pass away at a young age. And all of our seasoned seniors say, amen, 71 is a young age. My dad passed away at that age. And this side of heaven, I don't know why that happened, but I can trust God. My brother died when I was 6 years old. I don't know why my brother died when I was 6 years old, but I can trust God that God has a plan in that. You've been diagnosed with cancer. You can trust God that God has a plan in that. You lost your job during the recession of 2008. Ever since then, it's just been really hard times. You're looking at gas prices and, oh, listen, you're looking at culture around us and you're saying, God, what is going on? But you don't have to live like the culture around us to worry. You can say, okay, great, Democrat is in the office. Okay, Republican is in the office. Great. Listen, our spiritual climate does not depend upon politicians. No. Your context and your situation in your life, when you know Jesus Christ as Savior, it brings everything into a lens and a view that says, I can trust God in this. That's what verse 15 and 16 are about. It is God's mind that directs you. So quit thinking it has to do with you. Quit getting so upset when things don't go your way. Quit being so distracted by the culture that you live in. Hey, your salvation had nothing to do with you. Your Christian living has nothing to do with you. And your decisions moving forward has nothing to do with you. It is all dependent upon your relationship with Him. Do you know what revival is dependent upon? Revival is dependent upon your relationship with Him. It is God's power that saves you. It is God's Spirit that teaches you. It is God's mind that directs you. So what's the decision we make? Well, we make this: God, help me to remember that it has nothing to do with me. See, because sometimes we think, oh, read the Bible, check. Hey, I went to church. Hey, brother, hello, sister, hello, you know, And we have this mentality of, look at me. I'm accomplishing a lot. I'm at 10-2. But God's the one holding the steering wheel. God's the one pushing the gas. God's the one saying, hey, slow down. God's the one saying, all right, now let's speed things up a little bit. He's driving. You know what you and I get to be? We get to be passengers along with the ride of the incredible Savior who reminds us, I saved you. My Spirit will teach you. My mind will direct you. Here's all I'm asking of you. Let me. When I was sitting on that steering, When I was sitting on my dad's knee steering, you know what I could have done? I could have been going, trying to steer. You know what my dad would have said? Take your hand off the wheel, son. Why? You're causing a wreck of things. You know what a lot of Christians do? Give me the steering wheel of my life, God. Let me direct it. I want to make decisions. And sometimes God allows trials to come in our life to say, hey, get your hands off the steering wheel. Let me do this. You just love me and watch what I can do in your life. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. His power saves us. His Spirit teaches us. His mind directs us.